The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Thursday to you. Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We have special guest on today, Steve Elkins, and he is walking us through some very interesting experiences with Zane Hodges. So we're looking forward to that. Now, before we get to that, I'd like to remind you about the podcast version of this radio show. If you're hearing this radio show on a traditional radio, you can actually subscribe to listen to previous episodes on our podcast. You can do that by going to faithalone.org or search your favorite podcast aggregator for this show. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Steve Elkins. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Bob Wilkin, and I'm here with
Steve Elkins.
Well, I guess we've talked three times now about our friend Zane Hodges, and we probably have enough for another one or two programs, so
I think we've got enough for about 100 programs, no doubt about
true.
It. It's like there's not enough books in the world for sure. I'd like to talk about a time that I preached at Victor Street. You mentioned some times that you did or in the Lord's Supper and how Zane would respond to you and give you good encouragement
right.
or criticism. One time I had preached on the ruler that's in John, at the end of John 4, and he comes to Jesus for Jesus to heal his son. And in essence, Jesus ends up saying, you know, go your way, your son lives. While he's on his way home, the guys come to meet him, his servants, and say, your son lives, and at what hour he got better. And he knew that's when Jesus had spoken the word, and so he believed. And I was making some comment that what else was this guy to do? That was his only hope, was to believe Jesus. And so I gave this illustration that I thought was just a crusher, great illustration. I'd given it Young Life, and I just was so proud of myself. In essence, it comes down to a situation where Indiana Jones is running from these natives that are shooting poison darts and arrows at him.
Oh, is this the Invisible Bridge?
That's the first movie. And then I said, fast forward to the second one, Temple of Doom. And instead of running to the river, he's running to a bridge that's over a huge chasm and river.
Okay.
And so Indiana Jones thinks to himself as these natives are chasing him, you know, I can get on that bridge because if I stop, I'm dead. If I jump, I'll be dead because there's man-eating crocodiles or whatever down below. So my only hope is that bridge. Now, when he comes to the bridge, he's got three responses. He can either think, I know that bridge won't hold me, it might or might not hold me, or I'm very certain it's going to hold me. And I said, the issue isn't his faith and his certainty. The issue is, will he get on that bridge
right.
that will save him? That's his only hope. And I was kind of comparing that to the John 4 guy that, you know, that was his only hope. What other hope did he have? And I thought it was such a good illustration. And I kind of couched it almost like gambling. I even had a little illustration of gambling in there, like it's taking a risk or something.
I have a feeling Hodges didn't like
this.
Oh,
my goodness. He was so gentle, though. At any rate, a good friend of ours told Hodges what I'd said. Hodges was out of town. So Hodges calls me up early the next week. He says, Steve, could we have lunch? And then at lunch, he said, can you tell me about that illustration I told him? And he just very kindly said, Steve, it doesn't sound like you're calling people to faith. It sounds like you're calling them to doubt. And to show you what kind of guy that Zane is, I argued with him a little bit because at the time I didn't know that faith had to be certainty. I thought it could have a measure of doubt. And also I thought that faith had volition because I'd fallen in love during seminary with the word trust rather than believe.
Right.
Trust could imply a volitional element that is maybe not there in the word believe. So this kicked off literally a 40-hour back-and-forth discussion over a two-week period.
Now, really?
Think about that. Here's this famous scholar. Now, he was out of seminary at the time, but he's writing books. He's busy. He's got to preach sermons, and he's got a lot on his plate. And he takes 40 hours in a two-week period to spend with a guy that's not even wet behind the ears out of seminary to gently coach him along. And sure enough, at the end of the 2 weeks, I did come to believe that faith is certainty and that it's not volitional, that it's an illumination, it's a persuasion. And I've been very convicted about that ever since. But it just shows you the character of the guy. He really cares about people. What even seminary professor would take the time to do that?
Dan Haughey's another friend of ours that Zane poured his life into.
Sure did.
And Dan told me one time that Zane spent a year with him explaining the principles that became the book, Six Secrets of the Christian Life.
That's right. Shortly thereafter, I remember him in a question-answer situation at GES and really taking pains to say that I used to use the word trust, he said, as a synonym for faith or belief. I don't do it anymore. And it was almost quoting from our conversation, which no doubt he had with many people. But one of the main things about it that really stabbed me in the heart, he says, Steve, when you say that faith has a volitional element to it or it could involve doubt, you're really guilty of making a two-step process to believe, kind of like the chair illustration. Well, I knew that the chair illustration is out to lunch.
You see the chair, you believe it'll hold you up, but you don't really believe it until you sit in the chair.
Exactly. When it dawned on me that that's what I was doing, that simple persuasion and conviction that Jesus' words are true isn't enough, but you've got to do some volitional element beyond that. That was really at the root of the antinomian controversy with Ann Hutchinson.
You know, it's amazing you bring this up because I remember being in Zane's office and talking to him about trust, and he said what you just said.
Yeah.
And I think maybe your discussion with him was the tipping point, but he said, you know, Jesus used the word believe all the time, and he didn't use the word trust.
That's right.
Why shouldn't we prefer the word Jesus used?
Yes, absolutely. One of his arguments among the many, as you can imagine, in 40 hours worth of talk was, Steve, why do the major translations translate pistuo in John and the New Testament as believe rather than trust? And they all do. He said that's because these are linguists and they understand the significance that believe, especially in the Greek world and the context, it means to believe something, believe a proposition. He referred to Gordon Clark's book, Faith and Saving Faith.
Well, I love that book,
that
yeah.
Faith always deals with propositions. It's not a vague thing of believing in somebody, let's say. It's specifically believing something about somebody, a statement, if you will. It was very convicting to me that, yeah, believe does imply certainty. You either believe something or you don't. There are not gradations of it. Well, one time about that period, 86, 87, 88, right in there, I was at a Lord's Supper meeting at Victor Street. One night he was talking in the 1 John and 2 John passages about the Antichrist. Think of little a here. There are many Antichrists who've gone out. And anti, the Greek preposition, mainly means in place of, instead of. It's a preposition that's used in some passages about the gospel, like, you know, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom. Anti many, in place of many, instead of many. And so the Antichrist is the in place of Christ, the counterfeit Christ, the fake Christ.
Yeah.
The way we know the Antichrist that are out there is that they, quote, deny Jesus as Christ or as the Christ come in the flesh. And one of the things he brought out about that is to deny Jesus as the Christ in Johannine or John's theology, you're denying his main theological point that we get, 1 John 5:1, eternal life by believing that Jesus is the Christ, even the purpose statement at the end of the book of John.
Right.
We can get eternal life by believing that Jesus is the Christ. And, of course, the answer to what it means to believe he's the Christ is John 11, the one that gives resurrection and eternal life to whomever believes him for it. But I thought that was so fascinating. To deny Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh doesn't just mean denying his humanity. It means denying that he's the one that gives eternal life to whomever believes him for it. And we see that all the time in Lordship Salvation and the false gospels that are out there today. Maybe the greatest single thing I've ever learned in my life, beside maybe the gospel as a little bitty kid, was at the Lord's Supper meeting one night that to believe Jesus is the Christ, of course, the answer to that is in John 11, the seventh sign of the book of the seven signs, where Jesus says to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. That's resurrection.
Right.
And then he defines life, resurrection and life, in the next verse. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's life. He gives resurrection and life to whomever believes him for. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? She says, yes, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And Jesus doesn't correct her.
Right.
To believe that he's the Christ means to believe simply that he gives eternal life to whomever believes him
for. Yeah, she's convinced.
And then this is what has changed my life. He said there are three implications in all of these Johannine evangelistic verses that you find in every single chapter of John. Three implications. One, I need to believe him that all I have to do is believe him and I have everlasting life. Not in one passage does it ever say whoever believes in me and gets baptized, is a disciple, makes Jesus Lord. None of that. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. We need to believe him that all we have to do is believe him. Secondly, we need to believe that what we get when we believe him is everlasting life. It can't stop or be taken away. If we think it can stop or be taken away, then we're not understanding the promise in order to believe it. And inevitably, if we think it can stop or be taken away, we're bringing works in the back door because it's usually some kind of work we have to do to maintain it. So I need to believe him that all I have to do is believe him, believe him that what I get when I believe him is everlasting life. And thirdly, believe him that when I believe him, I get everlasting life. All the verses in John say, whoever believes in me, what? Has right now everlasting life. It's not life by and by or after we die. It's life right now. You get it right now. That has marked my ministry ever since, because if we can be solid on the gospel, when we come to more difficult passages, say a James 2 or the Sermon on the Mount or the book of Hebrews, we won't get twisted up and think, well, that's talking about the gospel, or discipleship passages, the cost of discipleship. Well, no, that's not talking about the gospel. So what are these passages talking about? And then we pray to the Lord, and then he opens it up and shows us what it is.
I love what you're saying here. Your first point, let me see if I can read back what you said. I believe that all I have to do is to believe in him.
Right.
What a lot of people say is, isn't that faith in faith?
But if you think about it, we're talking about having faith in his promise, and his promise is that he gives eternal life to the believer.
Right.
So if I believe, then I have everlasting life. Do I believe that proposition or not? And so believing that proposition means that I believe him, that all I have to do is believe him. Otherwise, I'm not believing the gospel if I think I've got to do something more than believe.
Because the proposition itself includes the words believing in him.
Right.
He who lives and believes in me shall never die.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe this?
Right.
If she had just answered back based on what he said, she could have said, yes, Lord, I believe that whoever lives and believes in you will never die.
Mm-hmm.
Her faith is in the fact that those who believe in him will never die.
People say, well, intellectual assent isn't enough. You can't just believe the facts. You've got to somehow subjectively believe in the person of Jesus, and that becomes meaningless. But there, Jesus says, do you believe this? Do you believe this information? If you believe this information, then you believe Jesus is the Christ and you have eternal life.
Yeah, absolutely. And it seems to me if we don't believe that we have to have faith in the power of faith, then we believe we have faith in the power of works.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, what's the alternative? So many people in Christianity say, no. That's easy believism. That's cheap grace. They'll say, no, you've got to have commitment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you for listening, and keep grace in focus.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to continue with Steve Elkins, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.